In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today, we're not celebrating an event that happened a long time ago, but which is now only a matter of curiosity. We're celebrating the coming of a reality that can change our life if only we will make it so by accepting the mercy and grace that God offers us by this reality. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Pentecost celebrated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and it was one of the three great feasts that Jews were expected to make every effort they could to be in Jerusalem to attend. So that meant that anybody who lived within a day or two journey by foot would be expected to be there, whereas people who lived further away, they wouldn't be expected to be there every time, but they would be expected to make an effort to at least go there a few times in their life if they were able to do it. So, in God's providence, the events of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ happened to have occurred when the biggest crowd of people from all over the Jewish world would have been there. And then on this occasion, another great feast, which would have not been quite as well attended, but pretty close, by people all over the world. And so this feast has great significance to us. We no longer celebrate the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, but the reality of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to actually live out what that law is all about. As we hear the prophet Ezekiel say in the reading that we heard at Vespers last night, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." And the prophet Jeremiah speaks along similar lines when he uses the word New Covenant for the first time, or New Testament. That's the first time we read it in the Scriptures. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people." But you might say, that sounds really good, but how do I have that promise become a reality to me? Because I still feel like I've got that heart of stone that the prophet Ezekiel was talking about. Well, on the occasion of Pentecost, St. Peter preached his very first sermon, and he laid out the gospel and the meaning of Christ coming in the flesh and his death and his resurrection. He told the Jews who were assembled for the feast, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then further on down in that sermon he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And we're told that when the people heard the words of St. Peter, that they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto him and to the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they asked the same question, "What are we going to do about what you're telling us?" And then it says that Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." So the first thing that we have to do is we have to repent. And when you think about what it means to repent, it's useful to understand what both the Greek and the Hebrew word for repent means, because the Greek word says literally that it's a change of our mind. And the Hebrew word says it's a change of direction. It literally it means that you were heading in this direction, then you turned around and you went in the other direction. So you have to change your mind and you have to change the way that you're headed. And then he says you have to be baptized. And of course, most of us who are here have been baptized, but those that haven't, this is something that you have to look forward to and prepare for. But if you've been baptized and yet you still find yourself not having experienced or lived out this promise that St. Peter is talking about, there's another baptism for you, and that's the baptism of tears. If you weep over your sins, this is a new baptism. If you go to confession and you confess your sins, St. John the Apostle tells us that Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we are given a clean heart. If we repent, if we have this baptism of tears, God will give us a new heart. And then St. Peter tells the people that they need to save themselves from this perverse generation. And the King James actually says from this untoward generation, but perverse is maybe something that rings a little bit better of a bell for you. But when you look at the Greek word that is translated there, the word is scolios, and you probably have heard of scoliosis. Well, scoliosis is when your spine has this really bad curve, and you've got people that walk in like this because their spine is crooked. And you could also translate this as a crooked generation. It's a generation that's not the way that it's supposed to be. And if the generation of St. Peter's time was a crooked and a perverse generation, then you can be sure that we're a lot further along than that. And if you want to save yourself from this perverse generation, what you have to do is be saved from it. You can't be saved living in it and indulging in that generation. You can't be like everybody else. You can't continue to be a part of it. And so obviously, there are things that we should know from Scripture and from the teachings of the church that are going on all around us, that are being shoved down our throats at almost every turn these days, that we can't have anything to do with. And so we have to cut these things out of our life. And if these things are recurring temptations to us, we have to start thinking about what am I going to do to make this temptation something that I can overcome? How do I get rid of these things? And there's so many things that we assume that we have to have. Like many people assume that you have to have cable TV. You actually don't have to have cable TV. I had, when one of my nephews was younger, he came to visit us. And at that time, we just had we had a TV that had regular antennas, as they used to work. And he said, put on something like the Disney Channel or something like that. And said, we don't have the Disney Channel. And he literally went, then how are you watching TV? And I said, well, there's these waves that fly through the air, and they hit the antenna on the TV. But you don't have to have cable, and you don't even have to have a TV. And these are things that, to the extent that you can get anything good out of them, you can do that. But if they become a snare for you, if you're constantly watching stuff that is either positively evil or stuff that's just a waste of your time, these are things that you can cut out. Because you know what? Most of human history, they didn't have TV. Most of human history, people found other ways to fill up their time. And I would say they probably made a lot better use of their time. And there are a lot of things that maybe are not bad, but they're things that are just a waste. Christ said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he says, any branch that bears fruit, he would prune. And if you know anything about taking care of plants, you prune a vine because there's some part of the vine that's not producing fruit, and you don't want the plant wasting its energy feeding that part of the plant, so you cut it off. Or there's a branch that's dying. You cut it off. So there are things in your life that you've got to get rid of, but you don't just get rid of these things, you do positive things. And that's what the last part of this section tells us. It says, then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So first it says they were remaining steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How do we do this? We do this by reading the scriptures, reading the writings of the saints. This is what we can be spending our time doing rather than wasting it by entertainments that have no value at all. And then it says also they spent their time in fellowship, which the word there in Greek is koinonia, which literally means communion. And it's often used directly in relationship to the Eucharist, but also it has a broader meaning of fellowship with other believers. But we need to spend more time around other people who are of like mind and share our faith. We should have our children spending time around other children in this parish and in other parishes so that they're encouraged to become more like Christ rather than being discouraged by all the people that are going in the opposite direction. And then when it talks about them breaking bread, this is a direct reference to them celebrating the Eucharist, because the apostles weren't worried about people just getting some food. That wouldn't be anything of significance that they would have wanted to draw people's attention to. But when they talk about breaking bread in the book of Acts, normally they're talking about celebrating the Eucharist. If we are constantly preparing ourselves to partake of the Eucharist, that means that throughout the week we should be keeping the fast, we should be praying, and then we should be preparing for confession on a regular basis, and then doing the pre-communion prayers, and then after we take communion, we start that cycle over again. And this keeps our whole lives focused on preparing ourselves to worthily receive Christ's body and blood. And if we do that, we're receiving Christ not just in the literal sense of taking his body and blood in the form of the Eucharist, but we're receiving his grace into our life, and we're allowing it to change us. And little by little, we will change. And then finally, it talks about prayer, and that means prayer at home, it means prayer in the church, coming to the services. At the very beginning of the epistle reading that we heard, we're told that they were gathered together and were of one accord, and they were praying. So the day of Pentecost was a day they were dedicating to prayer. When there's a great feast, especially, we should be in church, but we should constantly be going about prayer and making that the center of our life. And if we do these things, we will have positive changes in our life. And the main thing is to not give up, because the apostles were told to go to Jerusalem and to pray, and when Christ ascended, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit 5 minutes later. They had to wait. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to fast and they had to pray. And these are sometimes God allows us to struggle with things because there are things that we still need to change. There's things we need to come to a point in our life when we're ready to get rid of those things or to start doing things that we need to do. And so even the struggle itself can be beneficial. So you need to turn your back on the corruption of this world and turn your hearts and your minds toward the things of God. And if you do, you'll not only be saved from eternal death, but you'll be filled with life and have it more abundantly, even in this life, not to mention the next. God will give you a new heart and put his spirit in you and cause you to walk in his statutes. He'll write his law on the walls of your heart, and he will be your God and you will be his people. This promise is for you and for your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen.